Morning, Keystone. We are going to be celebrating communion together later on near the end of the message this morning. And so if you are a follower of Christ and you're here this morning, whether you're part of Keystone or not, we'd love to have you celebrate with us. And if you miss the elements on the way in, you can just shoot your hand up and keep it up. The ushers are coming around with those here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open up to John chapter 5. Verses 19 through 29. We're going to be starting a new series this morning. We wrapped up our series on Hebrews, and I've been looking forward to getting to do this series with you all called Forever Now. I have a confession to make to start out this morning. There are times where I am driving in my car or van, and I forget my destination. Anyone else do this here? Maybe this is just me. And what I mean by that, actually, I'm not saying that I completely forget where I'm going, but like for a moment, because I'm thinking about something else or looking out the window at something, I forget where I'm headed and maybe make a wrong turn or miss a road that I'm supposed to turn on, kind of go in the opposite direction of where I should be going. And in those moments, if Bree, my wife, is riding along with me in the passenger seat, she'll say something like, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" And I'll try to play it off, of course, and act like I know exactly where I'm going, right? Like, no, this is the faster way. This is the shortcut. When in reality, I've just forgotten where I'm headed in that moment. Now, when that happens on shorter trips, like a run to Costco or someplace else local, it's not that big of a deal. You can kind of quickly correct. But imagine if that happened on a longer trip. Imagine that you were driving to Florida, and somewhere along the way, you completely forgot your destination. It would likely have far greater consequences the longer you're kind of traveling. And you might think, well, that's a kind of crazy thing to imagine. Like, who would forget where they're heading on a trip like that? But can I suggest to you that this is a reality that happens every single day on a regular basis in our lives, that we forget in some ways where we're headed. Because every single one of us, our lives are currently headed in the direction of eternity. And yet we're so prone to forget that in the midst of here and now. J.I. Packer said, "When persons suffering loss of memory cannot recall their earthly home, where their earthly home is, we pity them. But Christians who forget that heaven is their true home and never think positively about heaven at all are much more to be pitied. Yet this, it seems, is how most of us proceed most of the time." Just by way of example, let me ask you. How many times have you thought about heaven in the past week? What about over the past month? What about over the past 12 months? How many times have you thought about the fact that you are going to live forever? That the people that you know and love and interact with on a daily basis are going to live forever? That every single person you and I come across is going to live forever? Again, I have a confession to make. If I have to answer that question, I'd have to say not often. In fact, over the past month, I've probably spent more time thinking about the NBA playoffs than I have about heaven and eternity. And my guess is that you have your own things that you've spent far more time thinking about than heaven and eternity. And they might not be as trite as the NBA playoffs, but they're probably not as significant as eternity. While the thought of living forever remains lodged somewhere in the back of our brains, we rarely actually spend much time thinking about forever. And so this series is designed to take the thought of forever and break it loose from the back of our brains and bring it to the forefront of our minds and our lives. And in that way, this series, I think, is really designed to do what we find the writers in the New Testament doing so many times over and over again: bringing eternity to bear on the present right here and right now in how we think and how we feel and how we live. In fact, as we read John 5, 19 through 29 this morning, we find this is one of the very reasons why Jesus came to this earth, to awaken us to the reality of eternity and to offer us life forever. And so let's read together God's word for us in John 5. Jesus is talking here to some Jewish leaders, and there's more than just Jewish leaders there, but there's this kind of controversy where he healed someone on the Sabbath. This is the healing of the lame person at the pool. And they say, "How dare you? You heal someone on the Sabbath? Don't you know you don't heal on the Sabbath?" And so it's saying that part of why they were trying to kill Jesus is because of what he was doing on the Sabbath. But not only that, but he was even calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. And here's how Jesus responds. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Father, we believe that your word is powerful. It's why we read it. It's why we preach it. It's why we listen to it. It's why we ultimately want to know it, believe it, and live by it. And God, we also believe that we are dependent on your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word and apply it to our lives. And so I pray that your Spirit would speak this morning, that you would exalt your Son, Jesus, and that you would work in our hearts and minds. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As much as we might try to forget forever, as much as we might be prone to forget forever, I should say, forever bursts into our lives in certain ways. There are witnesses of forever that break through the clouds of here and now and beckon us to know that we were made to live for more than just here and now. And we might ask, well, what are these witnesses of forever? I think there's both an internal witness and an external witness. And we might think, first of all, the internal witness. What is the internal witness to eternity, to forever? We find in Scripture that forever is actually written within us. Forever is written within us. The author of Ecclesiastes put it famously this way when he said in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart." He has placed forever on our hearts. Forever is like GPS coordinates that God has plugged inside of our hearts. And we might ask, well, what does that mean? How do we experience that? What is the author of Ecclesiastes getting at here? I think he's getting at that we have a longing for something transcendent, something outside of time and space, something more than this world and what we can find in this world. C.S. Lewis has captured this idea best in his kind of thinking and writing. He often referred to this longing or desire that humans have for what he sometimes simply termed beauty or joy. But what he meant by those words is something transcendent, something more than what's here and now. And he says there are moments in this life where that beauty or joy we're longing through breaks through for a moment, where we taste something transcendent, whether it be maybe in a book or in music or in nature or in family and friends or some other place. And yet Lewis says of those things where joy or beauty breaks through into our lives, he says, they are not the thing itself. Hear these words. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited. You have experienced this. If you've ever experienced a moment in your life that was so perfect, you wish you could stop time. And you just wish that moment would go on forever. And yet as soon as we recognize that, it seems the moment is gone, and all that we are left with is the longing for what we tasted in that moment. Lewis recognizes that while this longing may be momentarily stirred by something in this life, there is nothing in this life that ultimately satisfies that longing. So he says elsewhere, and maybe you've heard these words from him before, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. Do you hear Hebrews there? They were living for a different country, a different city, a different homeland, right? We just heard that in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11 and then 13. That this to me is one of the greatest ways of explaining what it means that eternity is written on our hearts. We are a little bit like a fish that has been taken out of water. And yet no matter how much that fish may try to live on land and tell himself that land is all there is, he can't shake the feeling that there must be something more than land. There must be water somewhere because it seems that he was made for it. Like water is written on the heart of a fish, so also eternity is written on the heart of humanity. But the danger is that we misunderstand this witness and we think there's something more we're longing for can actually be found within time and space. And so rather than seeing this longing as a witness to the fact that we were made for another world, for something transcendent, we might think that if we can just get more of this world, more money, more stuff, more romance, more success, then that longing will be satisfied. That misses the longing is not simply for more in this world. It's a longing for something outside of this world, or more specifically, someone outside of this world, which is where then we get to the external witness, forever lived among us. What is Jesus doing in that first part of that passage we read in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23? What's he doing in that moment as he's talking to the people and to the religious leaders? He's claiming to be one with God the Father. Right? He's not claiming to be the same person as the Father. He's the Son, and the Father's the Father. But he's claiming to be one in essence with God. Right? This is our doctrine of the Trinity, that we believe that God is one and yet three persons, one in essence, all equally God, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In saying that he can give life, something only God can do, and that he can execute final judgment, something only God can do, Jesus is claiming to be the eternal God. He's claiming to be the one who lives outside of time and space, the one who's existed for all eternity, the one who has no beginning and no end. Which gets us then to even ask, why do we believe that forever exists? Why do we even believe that eternity exists? Because God exists. If there is no God who exists outside of here and now, time and space, then there is no existence outside of here and now in time and space. But Jesus came into this world, into time and space, to bear witness to the God who lives in forever, because he himself is that God. Think with me for a moment about the connections we can see in John chapter 1. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and then John 1, 14, we'll just look at those verses. First of all, John 1, 1 through 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Jesus who we sung to this morning is the Jesus who was there the moment time began, because he created time himself. And then we read about the same one, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who lives in eternity, has no beginning and no end, came to this world, took on a human body, and lived here for 33 years. Jesus, in his teaching, in his signs, and ultimately in his resurrection, is a witness to forever and the God who lives in forever. Here's a way to think about this. Imagine for a moment that there is a place that exists that it's impossible for me and you to travel to. How could we know that that place really does exist? So for example, let's take the Faroe Islands. Let's say that it's impossible for me to right now travel to the Faroe Islands. I can't get there. Well, how do I know that they are real and they actually exist? Well, I might be able to see pictures of the Faroe Islands, right? I might be able to look up online and glimpse pictures. That is kind of my picture of heaven as well, and so that made me want to travel to the Faroe Islands. But that's a picture. Okay, I might see picture of Faroe Islands. Okay, I think they're real. Or I might meet someone who lives in the Faroe Islands and is visiting Lancaster County for the summer, and they tell me all about the Faroe Islands and what they're like. We might compare the internal witness, this longing for something transcendent, like the pictures we glimpse of eternity, and Jesus as the one who lives in forever and comes into this world to spend time here and tell us all about forever. And when he lived among us, he not only revealed that forever exists, but he also gave us glimpses of what forever with God is like. Because the seven signs of Jesus that John records in his gospel, you know this, John gives seven signs that Jesus does so that you may know that he's the Son of God and that he has life. Those signs are also signs of what forever with God is like. Forever with God is like a wedding feast where the wine never runs out. Forever with God, it is like a place of feasting where everyone is deeply satisfied and there's always more left over. Forever with God is a place of seeing, where we behold God's glory like we're seeing it for the very first time. Forever with God is a place of healing, where our wounds and brokenness that nothing and no one in this life could heal, God heals in an instant. Forever with God is a place of life, where death has power over no one and nothing, because it's gone forever. Jesus comes as a witness to forever and to reveal what forever is like, because he himself is at the center of our longing for forever. In fact, we actually find that through Jesus, we can possess forever now. But before we get there, we have to see that there is a looming problem with forever that many of us at times forget or gloss over. It's interesting that when you actually press people, it seems that many people believe in some version of an afterlife, some form of forever. There was a study done in 2019 or 2014 by psychologist Jean Twenge, and I know it's already 10 years old, but she studied people in the ages of 18 to 29, and one of the questions was, would you consider yourself moderately or very religious? And only 10% of people out of that group said they would consider themselves religious in that way. And yet, out of the same group, another question was, do you believe in an afterlife? And 80% of the people in that group said, yes, I believe in an afterlife. See, the problem in our day is not simply ignoring forever. It's also that so many people make false assumptions about forever. Because a lot of people live under the assumption that if forever exists, it must be good. That's a deadly assumption to live with. And it's an assumption that Jesus tries to shatter in verses 20 and 29. Because he tells us there are two versions of forever, life and judgment. In verses 28 through 29, we read about the future resurrection of the dead. This is referring to Jesus' return, his second coming. By the way, if you're wondering, what after I die, well, what happens? Do I get my new resurrection body right away? The Bible seems to say no. If you're a believer in Christ, you go to be with God right away. But ultimately, it's not till Christ returns, comes again, that our bodies are raised up out of the ground and we receive our resurrection bodies. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 28 and 29. And those who have believed in him and have lived a life that displays that belief by having done good are raised to resurrection of life, to live with Jesus in the new heavens and new earth. But it's not just those who believe in Jesus who are resurrected and who are given bodies. It's also those who did not believe in Jesus who have their bodies raised and then live forever facing judgment. See, what we find here, and we can find it all sorts of other places in Scripture, is that there are two eternal destinies, not just one. And that there are only two eternal destinies, not three, not four, not 50. Every single human being who is alive and breathing today is headed for bodily resurrection and eternity. It will either be an eternity of life or an eternity of judgment. Or in other words, it will be either be an eternity in heaven with God or an eternity separated from God in hell. It's hard for us to grasp just how good heaven will be. But we're going to seek to get a glimpse into that next week in this series. And on the flip side, it's hard for us to grasp just how terrible hell will be. Hell is no joking matter. It's a place of eternal conscious judgment where the best human metaphors Jesus could find to use for hell were eternal fire and torment. Hell is eternal separation from God and from all that is good, since God is ultimately the source of all that is good. There will be nothing worth living for in hell, and yet people will go on living forever. And hell is also a place of eternal punishment from God. We're told it's a resurrection of judgment. It's a place where the death, the brokenness, the sadness, the pain, the suffering that we experience in this life that is a result of sin in this broken world is all that people ever experience as people face the full consequences of sin and God's anger towards sin. And what every one of us needs to recognize is that the forever that every single one of us deserves is that one. That's the forever that me and you and every single human being ultimately deserves. The forever we deserve is judgment. When we assume that if forever exists, it must be good, what we're really assuming is if forever exists, I deserve it to be good. And yet the Bible says the exact opposite is true. We're born dead in sin and enemies of God, wishing he didn't exist. We disobey his good laws, dismiss his existence, and we attempt to take his place. We live for our own selfish glory. It's all about me, what I want, rather than for God and his glory. It's all about him. In many ways, we are born with our fist raised in the air and one finger extended God's way, saying, I don't want you, God. I don't want you. So hell, eternal existence separated from God and his presence, is ultimately what we deserve. And the supreme way we show ourselves deserving of judgment is by rejecting God's Son and his offer of eternal life. You know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then if you continue on down to verse 18, you read, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Humans are headed for an eternity of judgment, and the only way to escape it is to look to Christ and find in him eternal life. Yet so many people try to escape this by just ignoring the reality of eternity and judgment. Scott Hubbard compares this to a man who's in a car that is hurtling towards a cliff. The brakes are out. The steering isn't working. And if he looks far in the distance, he can see other cars plummeting off the cliff into an abyss. And yet, rather than trying to figure out what is it that lays at the end or discover if there's a way out, he paints the windshield, climbs into the back seat, lays down, and sticks his headphones in his ear. That's a picture of humanity apart from Jesus. Every single human being is headed full speed towards an abyss, towards judgment, apart from Christ. And if you are someone here this morning who has rejected or ignored God's call to repent and believe in Christ, can I say, let the reality of forever push you into the loving arms of the only one who can give you life forever. Because this is what talking about hell is meant to do. It's meant to awaken us from our false assumptions and propel us into the arms of a God who out of love gave up his only Son for the entire world so that we might believe him and find life in his name. And then as followers of Jesus, we need to realize that if we believe forever is for real, we believe forever is for real, and we believe there are only two eternal destinations, life or judgment, then we are called to warn others of judgment and to tell others about the way of life, Jesus. See, to recognize the reality of forever and the stakes of forever should reignite our call to proclaim the gospel and should re-engage us in the call to go or send missionaries to places in the world who have never, ever, ever heard of Jesus before. Scott Hubbard says, we need more holy fools. They come to those caught in distraction, lost in diversion, and they serve, love, persuade, and prod. They risk reputation and comfort, willing to look foolish in the eyes of a wayward world. They bring eternity into everyday conversations with cashiers, neighbors, and other parents at the park. Boldly and patiently, courageously and graciously, they say, see your death, see your sin, and seek him with all your heart. I read that quote and I recognize how often that isn't me. And I would guess that's the case of how a lot of people feel this morning. And so I actually just want to take a moment, even right now, and pray for us, praying that God would take the reality of eternity and bring it more to bear on our everyday lives and even our everyday conversations. And I also recognize that there are likely those here this morning who have loved ones who are hurtling towards judgment. And you long so, so deeply that they would turn and find life in Christ. And so I want to pause and pray for that as well. And so would you join me in being able to pray for those two things? Father, it is so easy to get our lives so fixated on here and now and to forget the realities of eternity. God, I pray that you'd be gracious to help us think and meditate more on forever, and that eternity might find its way into our conversations in some way, that we might truly live as dying people who are testifying to other dying people. Look where life can be found, both now and forever. And God, I pray for those who have loved ones, or maybe even those who are here this morning who don't know you, who, whether they realize it or not, are headed for an abyss. God, you alone can raise the dead and bring life. You alone are able to save. We are incapable of doing that, but you can, and you do it for your glory. And so, God, I pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of those we love who don't know Christ, who have rejected him, who have turned away from him, and that you might, even this week, awaken them to Christ, his glory, his promise of eternal life, and bring them from death to life. God, would you do it for your glory? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now with that then as the background, we're prepared to see the wonder of possessing forever now. Hear again Jesus' words in John 5:24, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus changes our forever destiny. This is, in fact, as we read in John 3:16, this is exactly why Jesus was sent into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not face eternal judgment, but have eternal life. Jesus came to die in our place and take our judgment and then be raised again to life so that we might find life forever in him. We've all heard that. But do you see how the magnitude of forever should cause us to grasp afresh the goodness of the gospel? To grasp that we are going to live forever and that what we deserve because of our sin is eternal judgment is then preparing us to grasp again just how good the gospel is. Can I suggest that if eternity lays somewhere lodged in the back of our brains, then Jesus and the good news that he offers eternal life will be dull to our hearts. But when we understand the magnitude of what we're saved from, not just physical death, but eternal death and judgment, then we understand the glory of Jesus and exalt his name above every other name. You can maybe compare it to this. Imagine for a moment that someone came up with a cure for the common cold and completely eradicated the common cold. We might think that's good, but we probably wouldn't make a big deal of that person because the common cold really isn't that big of a deal. Unless you have like 3 or 4 young kids, then maybe you say it's a really big deal. Compare that to if we found out someone came up with a cure for cancer and eradicated all cancer. The entire world would know that person's name and praise that person's work. Compare that to if we found out someone came up with a cure for death and eradicated it. we would spend the rest of our lives praising that person, their work. Jesus has offered us not just a cure for physical death, which he will eradicate at his second coming, but a cure for eternal spiritual death, which is far worse. He replaces judgment forever with life forever. And we will rightly spend all eternity praising him and exalting his name above every single other name. It's with that in mind that I want us to take communion and celebrate communion this morning. To be able to stop and recognize that Jesus' blood shed for us and his body given for us has changed our eternal destiny. That the moment Jesus went to the cross and died in your place and my place is the moment that your future and my future was changed forever. Without his death and resurrection, which we are celebrating in taking communion, without his death and resurrection, forever would not be something to look forward to. It would be something to dread. But because he shed his blood for us and gave his body for us, we can eagerly long for and look forward to eternity. But just as medicine does us no good unless we take it, so also Jesus' life, death, and resurrection does us no good unless we receive it by faith. Is Christ alone your confidence, your hope, not just for today, but for all eternity? Because if he is, then you and I can take this bread, this cup, with incredible celebration. In fact, you can look out just for a moment and picture yourself, if it's possible to, 1,000 years from now. 1,000 years from now, picture yourself. And what you can picture is incredibly good if your faith is in Christ because of what these elements symbolize. That he took our judgment and that he offers life in our or to us in that place. So with that in mind, let's take communion this morning, because Jesus told us, I'm going to give my body for you on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. And he passed a cup around to the disciples and said, I'm going to shed my blood for you tomorrow. And this is the blood of my covenant given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink in remembrance of me. But we also need to see, it's not just that Jesus changes our eternal destiny. Jesus actually brings eternity into the present. Jesus brings forever into the present right here and right now. Because the shock of John's gospel is this. Eternal life is a person. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. See, our longing for forever is a longing for God, and God is made available to us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, eternal life can be known and enjoyed even now in Jesus. Read again John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has. Now, has eternal life already. Church, hear this. Jesus is not just your ticket to heaven. Jesus himself is heaven in a person. Like to know Jesus, we experience a type of joy and peace and love and comfort that is the beginning stages of eternity even right now. To behold Jesus is to see a type of glory that we are going to see for all eternity. Maybe that can be compared to this, just to kind of wrap our heads around what that means, both for now and for forever. I would imagine many of you are going to go to the beach this coming summer. And when you go to the beach, you either see or swim in the ocean. And yet, think about it. The part of the ocean that you are seeing or swimming is, in fact, a very, very, very small part of the ocean. And yet, though the ocean is vast beyond our imagination, you can truly say, I saw the ocean. I swam in the ocean. So also, the life we now experiencing knowing Jesus is eternal life. And yet it is a very, very small part of the life, joy, peace, comfort, and glory we're going to experience for all eternity. Because it is vast beyond measure. And yet to know Jesus even right now is to be able to say, I have eternal life. I think that's a hard concept for us to grasp, but man, it's a wonderful invitation for us to seek Jesus even more and more here and now. Because to know Jesus more, to trust Jesus more, to love Jesus more, to obey Jesus more, is to experience eternal life right here and right now. Which gets to the big idea, not just for this morning, but the entire series. We are meant to live now in light of forever. The question is at times asked, if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, how would you live differently today? This series seeks to ask the question, if you knew you were going to live forever, how would you live differently today and tomorrow and the next day after that? That's where we're headed in this series. But to get there, we need to get a better glimpse of where all who trust in Christ are headed in the future, the new heavens and the new earth, which is what we'll look at next week. And so I hope you'll join us again for that. Jesus, we exalt your name above every other name. You alone are the one who can save us. You alone are the one who can offer us life forever. You alone are able to take the judgment we deserve. In you alone is eternal life found, not just 1,000 years from now, but even here and now. Jesus, I pray that we would be people who live like that's true, that we would seek you and pursue you, and that we would live like holy fools who give our lives to help others seek you as well. I pray this in your great, awesome name. Amen.